All right, Mark chapter 9 this evening. We're actually going to read two passages of scripture, Mark chapter 9 and Matthew chapter 5, if you can do two things at one time. Sorry, John. We're just going to read Mark 9. The message is really going to come from Matthew chapter 5, but we'll read one verse in Mark chapter 9 first. I hope you ate before you came. If not, I apologize. Pastor Brian kind of started it off with talking about food, and we're going to continue that. It's as if the Lord was in the whole thing, right? Oh, yeah. A lot of people are, you know, I told some people I was preaching tonight, and they're like, yes, we're going to get out early. You know, it's funny, when you're a kid, it's a punishment to get sent to bed early. But as you get older, that becomes a goal of your life, is to go to bed early. And the older you get, the earlier that seems to get. So I don't know. This is a new message, so I have no idea how long it's going to take me to get through it. So we'll see. Mark chapter 9, verse 50. You have it? All right. Salt is good. Amen. Salt is good. But if the salt have lost his saltiness, wherewith will you season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another. Then turn to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. And you probably already, if you don't know it already, you probably know how this is going to start. Matthew 5:13. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. So tonight, we're going to look at salt. Just salt. That's the title of the message, salt. So let's pray, and then the message. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you, Lord, for the word of God that we can preach from. And Lord, this the way that you, knowing you're the creator, Lord, and you give us these illustrations, Lord, on how we can glean so many things from something as simple as an abundant as salt. And Lord, I pray that you help us this evening to examine ourselves, our saltiness, in the light of Scripture. I pray that you would be with Pastor as he's away. Give him great power as he preaches even now. I pray that you would just be with us this evening, Lord. Speak to us individually. Lord, I pray that you would just give me the words to say. I pray that you would speak through me and accomplish your will. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, these are familiar verses for us. And we sometimes, you know, we read these things, and I think sometimes we forget Who is the one who's saying it? And we know it's the Lord who's saying it. If you have a red letter Bible, it's probably written in red. If you don't, you can read from context and very clearly see that this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. I think sometimes we forget that he is the creator. You know, he is the one who created the substance he's speaking about. Preachers try to find illustrations. There'll be several tonight. I have them marked in my notes, I-L-L-U-S. And then I have an illustration written out. There are actually books. There are very large volumes of books written that have sermon illustrations. You're preaching on a topic. You go to a sermon illustration book. It might give you a story. It might give you the history of some person. It might give you some kind of insight. And the whole idea is that you're taking some like abstract kind of idea, a spiritual idea, and you need to make it so people can understand it. And illustrations are really kind of that. They're kind of like the window into what you're talking about, to kind of pull the curtains back and let you see. And the Lord uses a lot of illustrations. The difference between him and me is he created it. I mean, long before he ever said, ye are the salt of the world, he created it. He made the sodium and the chloride that go together to make sodium chloride, which we call common table salt. I mean, he made all of those things. So unlike me, who has to go searching for something, he doesn't have to. He made it at the creation of the world, knowing that Matthew 5:13 was going to take place, that he would at the Sermon on the Mount, that he would say to his disciples, ye are the salt of the earth. And so I think it's important for us to understand that if that's the illustrations he's using, we need to understand it. And look at it. It's not some abstract thing. It's a very basic, common substance that he's talking about, right? This is something that everybody can get their head around. This is something that everybody, you know, it's an important thing. It's, you know, salt is this important thing that we use. And sometimes I think we forget what it actually does. We think of it today primarily as a spice, you know, something to put on food to make it taste better, to make bland food taste good. And it's good for that. But because of modern refrigeration, we've largely lost a lot of the reasons for using salt. I mean, refrigeration has basically taken salt out of everything that we eat just about. And it's an amazing, important substance. There was a road in Roman times that was called the Via Salaria, or the Salt Road. And that wasn't because the road was made out of salt, it was because it was an important road that the salt from the salt mines was carried on. Here's how important this word is. The English word salary, you know, salary, it is actually derived from salt. The Latin word sal, S-A-L, it means salt. The salarium is the Latin word for wages. And there have been a lot of attempts to explain how the Latin term for wages came from the adjective related to salt. And it's generally assumed that salarium was an abbreviation of salarium argentum, or salt money. A commonly cited theory is that the phrase meant money consisting of salt because Roman soldiers were sometimes paid in salt. I don't think that would fly today. 5 pounds of salt. Due to the high value of salt, an ancient Roman proverb said that people who did their job well were worth their salt, or worth their weight in salt. Does that sound familiar? Today we don't say salt, do we? We say, that tells you how valuable it was. I mean, salt was a very valuable commodity. Today, it costs nothing. I think you can go buy 5 pounds of kosher salt in BJ's for $1.50 or something. It's incredibly cheap. But salt was extremely valuable. There's another English word that's related to salt, and that's actually salad, believe it or not. Salad. Because they used to take vegetables were seasoned with brine or salty oil and vinegar dressings during Roman times. So we get the English word salad from it. So this is, salt is a very important thing. It's not an exaggeration to say that salt is an incredibly important substance, more than we think of. In fact, I think we take this substance for granted, not realizing its importance besides just the very on the surface a seasoning for food, something that we have on the table that we sprinkle on bland food. Some of these properties that we're going to talk about tonight, you're going to know. You just don't think of them immediately when you hear the word salt. Some of them will be new, as things that you never knew before, but all of them are important. Again, remember, we're looking at the Lord said that ye, the disciples, are to be the salt of the earth. So we're going to understand what is this salt? What properties does salt have? Because those properties of salt should apply to us. It should apply to me as a Christian, right? He created the illustration. So this isn't a stretch, okay? Jesus said, we are the salt of the earth. He told us to have salt within ourselves. So we need to look at this substance. I have a list of things that salt does, what it's used for. Some are very familiar. Many of these I have heard preached on before. Some of them I have never heard mentioned before. So we're gonna start with the most obvious. First thing that salt does is salt preserves. Probably very obvious usage of salt. Corned beef or pastrami. We took Pastor yesterday to lunch for his birthday. The staff took him to a Jewish deli. And we got there and Pastor Ray said, what is corned beef? This is what you get for tapping me on the shoulder on the wrong side. Pastor Ray did not know what corned beef or pastrami was. Can you believe that? Well, he knows now. He's addicted, I think. Corned beef, pastrami, that's a way to preserve beef, pickles. They have a pickle bar there. You take cucumbers, you put them in a brine solution, salt and water, you have pickles. But they're very basic, very simplest. All it takes is some salt. It preserves it. Sauerkraut. Take some cabbage, shred it up, throw salt on it, You have, and sauerkraut is not native to Germany. It's actually native to China, and it made its way into Europe. Go to Korea, they have kimchi, which is salted cabbage with a lot of very hot paste in it. In Japan, they have miso, which is soybeans, which have been salted. Here in America, hallelujah, we have ham, or just about any deli meat, which is basically nothing more than a piece of pork that's been salted. In the Philippines, they have salted fish, dried salted fish. They call it buwad. Buwad. B-U-W-A-D. When my wife and I were first married, we bought a house. It was a split level with the basement. With the basement was the garage. I drove into the garage one day. My beautiful wife was home. She was cooking. I got home. I opened the door between the garage and the stairs to go upside, and I felt like I was, when in the Army in basic training, they put you in a gas chamber and they put tear gas in there and they make you take your gas mask off. That's how I felt. My eyes were tearing, nose running. I couldn't breathe. And I'm dead serious, right? I couldn't breathe. What are you cooking? And she had those little dried fishes and she was frying. And she was up there just as happy as she could be. And I'm like, I went to the back door, and a very serious story. Went to the back door, opened the back door, and there were 50 cats on the back door. Meow, meow. Honey, you are not making this in our house again. This is the stinkiest thing I've ever smelled in my entire life. I can't even breathe. We met her friend Jocelyn. Her Jocelyn is also Filipina. Eric was an American, and Eric and I become very good friends because while they cooked their fish inside at his house, we were outside cooking steaks on the grill.
There you go. Yeah. Yum.
I like the smell of it today. To a Filipino, that smell is like when you walk outside at Mission Barbecue and when the wind's blowing this way and you get Mission Barbecue, or the wind's blowing this way and you get Texas Roadhouse, or I don't know, whatever's coming from that way. I mean, pretty much we're surrounded by restaurants here, and you always get some kind of, that smells so good. That's what buwad smells like to them, and it does to me too. And a lot of cultures, there are salted fish. Whenever you have a vegetable or meat, basically all you have to do is add salt to it, or maybe water and salt to make a brine, and it's preserved. I mean, it is, you know, just leave it to sit and don't do anything to it, don't touch it, and you have some kind of pickled or fermented food that will be preserved for years to come without refrigeration. Why? Because salt preserves. I mean, take the refrigerator out of your house for a minute. Take the refrigerators out of the grocery store and imagine life for a minute. I mean, you make food and you have leftovers. What do you do with it? Right? You only make it so you don't have leftovers. You make just enough for what you need. You go to the grocery store every single day. Yeah, you go to the market. Exactly. Fresh meat is pretty much non-existent, right? If without refrigeration, what you gonna do? Go home and kill a cow? I feel like eating steak tonight. I'm gonna go kill a cow. And then throw half the cow away or three quarters of the cow away to have a steak? I mean, today we just go across the street and get a steak and go home and cook it. But without refrigeration, a cow is, you know, you're not going to have it. I learned a lot of this in the Philippines. Food wasn't very important to me until we got to the Philippines. And you start seeing a lot of people don't have refrigeration. And they take their leftovers and they give them their neighbor. Because it's going to spoil. You know, if you go to the market, you don't go at the end of the day. Because by the end of the day, everything's a little sketchy. I mean, you don't know if it's going to be good or bad or what's going to go on with it. You can't eat an entire cow or a pig. You eat a lot of chicken because you can kill a chicken, pluck it, and cook it, and eat the whole thing in one day. And you'll find a lot of chicken in a lot of places where they don't have a lot of refrigeration. So if you're going to kill a cow, you're going to kill a pig, you need to do something to preserve it. What do? You take a piece of meat. Take a piece of pork, for example. add nothing but salt to it, set it in a controlled environment. In the South, they still do this today. They slaughter pigs. And it used to be that an entire community would get together and they would slaughter pigs in the winter time. It's just cold enough to be able to preserve the meat. And they would add, they would slaughter the pig in the winter. They would add salt. The rate's about 6 kilograms per 100 kilograms of meat. And they take that piece of meat and they put it in a bag. It could be a burlap sack. It could be a feed bag. It could be as simple as a grocery bag from the grocery store, paper bag. And they hang it. And they just let it sit there. Just in regular room temperature, 50 degrees, to sit there, right, and to cure and to draw the water out of it. You find it in the store today, it's called country ham. It's not cooked. It's cured. A lot of times, they would do that in the winter. That ham was ready in the springtime, which is probably why at Easter time, what do you eat? Ham. Because that's when the hams were ready. That piece of meat, take it and set it there without salt on it, what happens to it? It rots quickly. It's stinky, it attracts bugs, it is the most putrid thing you'll ever see in your entire life. Take that same exact thing and do nothing but add salt to it, it's preserved. It's an amazing thing. It's a miracle. You go from, you either have stinky or rotten, or you have delicious ham, only with the addition of salt. Now, usually ham has other things added. This is not a cooking class, all right? If this were a cooking class, we would go in more depth. And don't just go home and take a piece of pork and throw salt on it and put it in on your counter, right? If you don't know what you're doing, you'll kill yourself. So don't do that. But at its most basic, salt is a preservative, and you really can, if you use the right quantities and you do it right, you can literally take a piece of pork, put it in salt, and leave it for the correct amount of time in the correct environment, and you can eat it without ever putting heat to it and be perfectly fine. It preserves. It stops corruption, right? Isn't that what salt does? It's stopping the corruption of rot. In this case, in the case of food, it is preventing the corruption of meat by preventing the growth of harmful bacteria. Speaking of preventing bacteria, there's a phrase that we have in English, right? Put salt in the wound. Right, that's kicking a guy when he's down. That's, it already hurts. You don't need to add salt to the wound, right? Because there was a time when they rubbed salt into wounds as an antiseptic. Sailors would get their punishment was often lashes, and it would break their skin, and they would take salt or salt water, and they would put it in their skin as an antiseptic to prevent infection. And that way, salt in the wound is a very literal stinging kind of phrase. It's that same thing. It's stopping corruption, right? That's one of the greatest properties of salt. So, we're talking about salt, right? This first well-known property of salt is that it is a preservative. It is preserving. So ye are the salt of the earth, which tells me that I should be preserving something. Right? If I'm supposed to be salt, I mean, Christ made the salt. He knew what it was going to be used for. He knows that it has this wonderful property of it, that just putting salt on something preserves it. That tells me I should be preserving something. What in the world should I be preserving? What corruption should I be holding back? How about this one, the simple gospel? Right? I mean, we're talking about simple kind of food, right? The most simple ways of preserving things, the most simple food that we all love. I mean, who in here doesn't love ham and bacon? It's all just salt on pork or corned beef. Amen? I mean, just salt on beef. I mean, just all of these things. It's very simple. And, the gospel is very simple, but man does everything he can to make it as complicated and as complex as possible. Religion wants something to be done, wants you to be doing something, instead of saying that something's already been done, right? The preservation of meat, vegetables, it's a simple process. Literally, you just need something that you want to preserve and salt. And the gospel is also very simple. As a sinner, there's a penalty for your sin. But Christ paid that penalty for you by his suffering, his death, and his resurrection. And that's the simple gospel. And man will do everything they can to muddy that. They'll tell you, you have to do this, and you have to do this, and you have to do this, and you have to do something else. And there's no truth to that whatsoever. We need to preserve the simple gospel. You know these verses, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. It's just that simple. And we need to preserve that, because there is a world out there that is trying to muddy that. There is a world out there that is trying to corrupt that. And as salt, we need to be preserving the simple truth of the simple gospel. I think I've told you this before. We went to Israel. We were able to go to Israel some time ago, and we went to visit Bethlehem. Bethlehem made me sick because it's a Greek Orthodox. It's some kind of religious church built over Bethlehem. You go down into the cave where Jesus was born. It is gaudy. It is hideous looking. It's not a cave. It's a shrine. It's just, it is what religion does to simplicity. The next day, we went to Calvary. And I remember saying, you know, thank you, Lord, for saving me out of yesterday, that nonsense, into today. From all that ritual and the ornate stuff and the stuff hanging in the cathedral and everything else, into just a simple garden tomb. Just a hill that looks like a skull where the Lord was crucified. Over here where he rose again, well, buried and then rose again and came up from the grave. It's all right there. I mean, if you go to Israel, it's just right there. Yep. You can look from one to the other. It's all right there. It's very simple. And the world just does everything they can to try to make it harder and harder and harder. We're talking about cooking. This is in my notes. I shouldn't say this. We're talking about cooking. You know, the hardest things to cook are the easiest things to make. Grilled cheese done perfectly is very hard to do, right? I mean, it's hard to get it perfect, or a pancake is difficult. Simple things can be very complex. I mean, you do it. It's hard to control the heat and to do it right. You're hungry, you want something quick, and you try to make a grilled cheese sandwich, and it's like, you burn one side, you let it go too long, you don't pay attention to it, you don't put butter on the whole thing, you don't put enough cheese on it, you put too much cheese on it, it leaks out, and it's all over the place. The hardest things to make are usually the simplest. And we think, oh, it's simple, so it's easy. No, it was hard for Christ to die on the cross. Yep. But for us, it's so simple. And we need to keep it simple. We need to preserve that. Another thing we need to preserve or to corruption that we need to hold back, because that's what salt's doing, right? It's holding back corruption from rot. We need to hold back the corruption of sin. We live in a sin-sick world, and the only defense against that is salt. Christ says you are to be the salt. Christians, born again, believers, are supposed to be restraining evil. I think one of the reasons that Westminster is still a fairly decent place to live is because of this church. And the people of this church and the testimony of this church. And, you know, the liberals move out here and they can't stand Westminster. The things that they love about Westminster, they don't understand why it's like it is because of the people that are here, right? Because they don't have the corruption of all the evilness that's around them. They move out of that. Remember in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. It's talking about the rapture of the church, right? That mystery of iniquity, that sinfulness is already at work. Only he who now letteth will let. It's being held back. It's being preserved. It's being restrained by the salt. Christians, right? The Holy Spirit of God dwelling inside of you. He's the one who now lets. When he's removed, when Christians are removed, when there's no more salt, what happens? What happens to the piece of meat that has no salt? It rots quickly. It doesn't take very long. 24 hours, that piece of meat is unedible. Within about 36 hours, it's going to start turning green. It's going to be rotten very quickly. It doesn't take very long. Look at the world and how they're circling the wagons over its Texas's abortion ban. Oh man, are they mad. I mean, they're livid. They're livid that anybody would dare to say that a woman can't kill a baby in the womb.
Amen. Wonderful.
Imagine what it's going to be like, though, when nobody cares anymore. I mean, the only reason it's like that is because of Christians. Because of people because of salt. Take the salt away and, well, who cares? Do whatever you want. We don't care. The only thing that's restraining evil right now. Look at, you're still in Matthew chapter 5, right? Right? All right, we read verse 13. Go back to verse 11. Is that right? Yeah, verse 11. Blessed are ye. I mean, context here, right? I mean, we read the verse by itself, but it wasn't said by itself. It was said as a part of something bigger. So let's go back and get some of the bigger picture, right? Verse 11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. That corruption starting in verse 11, right? They're going to start beating on you. They're going to start trying to get rid of you. They're going to start persecuting you. They're going to say all manner of evil against you falsely for your sake, for the Lord's sake. That's when you're supposed to be the salt. That's when you're supposed to hold back the corruption. That's when you're supposed to hold back that corruption of sin, is when that world is hating that preservative nature that's in us. The more that corruption there is, the more salt is needed. The more evil there is, the more salt you need. And if you aren't being salty, then you're not being salty. Right? I mean, you're just not being salty. You need to be salty. Salt can be pure or it can be mixed with other elements. And sometimes you get salt that doesn't taste very salty. It loses its savor. That's when it gets mixed with other things. You don't want to put that on a piece of meat because it won't be preserved. It's going to be nasty. You want pure salt. You want salt that is pure. You want it to have its full preserving power. Have you ever over-salted something? Can you get rid of it? You can't take it out. And that's what, we should be over-salting the world. We should be making it so that it can't be removed. Salt preserves. Secondly, salt removes bitterness. This is probably not a very well-known characteristic of salt, or very characteristic property of salt. This is one of the ones. This one by itself makes me want to do this message. Salt removes bitterness. I discovered this in the Philippines. We bought coffee. Coffee is extremely expensive outside of America. If you have to import things, it becomes very expensive. They grow coffee in the Philippines. Went to one of the local stores. They had coffee grown in the Philippines. It was 1/4 of the price of the imported stuff. So I bought coffee in the Philippines. It was grown in the Philippines. Took it home, made it. It was the nastiest stuff I have ever tasted in my entire life. It was bitter. It was horrible. It dumped sugar in it. Couldn't stand the taste of it. It was absolutely disgusting. It was bitter. But it was cheap. So I went back to the store, and they had two different kinds of coffee from the Philippines. One was called Arabica, and one was called Robusta. So I was like, well, let me try this other stuff. So I tried the other stuff, the Arabica. I took that home, and it was good. So I mixed the two together, because it was cheap. So yeah, you're a missionary, you do what you got to do. I mixed it together, blended it together, and it was okay, but it was still really bitter. Well, I couldn't, you know, they never had the Arabica in stock. They always had the Robusta in stock. So I got out my friend the internet, and I looked at how to make bitter coffee less bitter. And I came across something that said, to make coffee less bitter, put a pinch of salt in it when you brew it. And some of you are looking at me like, yeah, you've seen your mother, your grandmother, some other people do it, because Robusta is a lot cheaper. It's a lot more hardy plant than Arabica. Arabica dies very quickly. Robusta plants grow. They're very hardy. They're hard to kill. And that's why it's so much cheaper. If you buy Folgers or Maxwell House or any of those, it's a blend of Robusta and Arabica. Robusta has a lot more caffeine in it, and caffeine is very bitter. Put a little pinch of salt in it, literally take a pinch of salt, put it in there, brew the coffee, and the bitterness was gone. That's awesome. When you eat a chocolate bar, next time we give out, maybe we should just give them out tonight. The chocolate bars tonight, do we have? You look on the back of it, and chocolate almost always has salt in it. That is to remove the bitterness from the chocolate, because chocolate has caffeine in it, and caffeine is very, very bitter. So salt removes bitterness. Guys, if your wife burns your steak or burns your food, it really works. You can, my wife doesn't burn stuff, but if you make a grilled cheese and you burn the top of it, put a little salt on the crust or put a little salt on it, and it removes the bitterness that comes from the burnt. Salt removes bitterness. It takes it away. It is probably a lesser known property of salt. Mark chapter 9, verse 50, we read, salt is good, but if salt has lost its saltiness, wherewith will you season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another. Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another. Salt removes bitterness. That's pretty cool, isn't it? The go-to verse on bitterness is Hebrews 12, 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Verse 14, the one before that says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. I read those verses and I see it's all there. Verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, which no man shall without which no man shall see the Lord. Be salt. Be salt so that people can see. Verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. And what happens when you fail of the grace of God? What happens when the root of bitterness springs up and troubles you? And many are defiled. Yep. And then verse 16, it allows corruption. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. It's a much lesser known property of salt, but God made it. The Lord Jesus Christ made salt to take away bitterness. And we're supposed to be salt. Amen. James 3:10 to verse 12 says, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive trees, either a vine fig? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Salt removes bitterness. It is a lesser known property, but man, it is a good one for us to remember. Amen. Not only when you cook coffee or you make bitter coffee, or when your wife burns your food, but it's good to remember as a Christian. I am to be the salt of the world, and salt takes away bitterness. It's also a seasoning. So we have a preservative, a seasoning, it removes bitterness. It's also a seasoning. This is probably the most obvious, right? It's actually more than just a seasoning. It's actually a taste. We describe things as tasting salty. I told you about that dried fish bouillon. I tried so hard to eat it, but it is like pure salt. I can't eat it. It's too salty for me. I know Filipinos who won't eat it because it's too salty. They've told me that before. One time in the Philippines, I made a pot of beans, like from scratch, like actual hard beans, soaked them overnight in water. When you soak beans overnight in water, you can't add salt or they'll never soften. So I forgot that before I cooked them, I forgot to add salt. Girl from our church came to our house. She had beans for the first time in her life. I think they were pinto beans, brother. Pinto beans with no salt. And she ate them and she said, "Pastor, it's tambis. It has no taste. It's tasteless." Salt is a seasoning. It's what makes bad food or good food or great food. If you put salt in things throughout, you cook the onions, you add a little salt, you add whatever you're going to add to that onions, you add a little salt. When you salt food correctly, it tastes so good. It is wonderful to taste. I shouldn't tell you this because everybody's going to come up to me and tell me I should stop eating it. I love corned beef. I love pastrami. I love sausage. I love salty foods more than anything. It just tastes good. A Christian then should make things taste good, or make it palatable, right? That's what we call it when something tastes good. It's palatable. It tastes good. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6 says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man." Let your speech be with grace, seasoned with salt. Make it palatable. It's speaking about talking to the outside world, but also to other Christians. Our speech should always be seasoned with salt. It should make Christ and being a Christian something that you want to enjoy. It should be palatable. Next is it's a seasoning. That one's pretty obvious. We're going to move. The fourth one is that salt, I'm not going to say it this way. This is probably wrong. I'm sure somebody will send me an email about it. Salt extends water's properties. And here's what I mean by that. I mean, water boils at 100 degrees Celsius or 212 degrees Fahrenheit, and it freezes at 0 degrees Celsius or 32 degrees Fahrenheit unless you put salt in it. And if you put salt in water, a 20% salt water solution will boil at 102 degrees Celsius or 216 degrees Fahrenheit and will lower the freezing point to -2 Celsius or 28 degrees Fahrenheit. So salt can raise the boiling point of water. It can lower the freezing point. It extends the properties of water. In the wintertime, we have a deck out back. It's on the second story. You know, when it snows and it melts and it's all water out there at night, I go out in the morning and it's pure ice. And one of the little joys in my life is to take some salt by the door, and in the morning I just go out there and sprinkle it, you know, just toss it out there on the deck, and it goes all over the place and all of the ice goes. It makes this, it's like a million little bubble wrap popping things going all at once as the salt like breaks up. And then I go out in the front and I do it on our driveway. Our driveway is not on a hill, our driveway is a hill directly down into our garage. And so I, you know, it's, It's cheaper to buy salt than to buy a new car or a new garage. So I salt the hill, I salt it liberally. And I go out in the morning and it's all covered in ice and I throw salt around and it just cracks. And within seconds, that salt, that ice is completely gone. So salt can extend, it extends the properties of water. You know, some of you folks make ice cream at home and you have an ice cream maker that you had to put ice inside of you. You had to put salt in there to make it colder, right? Along with this, and this could be a separate point, but I'm just going to add all these things where salt works with water. Salt, you can use salt to draw out water. You take salt and put it on top of a steak before you cook it. When you first put it on there, you're going to see white substance on top of a steak. Leave it there for 5 minutes and it's all dissolved because the water has come out of the steak. If you're making something with like cucumbers, a cucumber salad or something, you can put salt all over the cucumbers and let it sit there for 10 minutes and the water drips off of the cucumber. I mean, it'll be a cup of water will come off of cucumbers in 5 minutes. Rinse it off. It's called sweating a cucumber. It just draws out water. Another one that goes along with this is that salt makes us dependent on God. The rhyme of the Ancient Mariner, that old poem, water, water everywhere, but not a drop to drink. You know, only 3% of the water on earth is fresh water. So all that water that's out there can't be drank because of salt. It makes it undrinkable. So it makes us, you can't use it to water crops. All of that's because of salt. So it makes us dependent on God. So for a Christian, what's water? The Word of God, right? The Word of God. For a Christian, the water is the Word of God. And salt can extend its properties. Because for a lot of people, this is an abstract book. And when they see you practicing what's in it and following it and believing it, you have extended the properties of this book. You have extended the Word. Tonight's prayer meeting, be careful for nothing but in everything. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We're here tonight. We just prayed for people. Pastor Rick got up and gave testimony that our prayers, the prayers of God's people, work. What is that? That is salt taking what's written here and extending it because we actually believe it. We actually follow it. We practice it. We actually believe what's written here. And the world can see that. The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. The world sees this as a rule book. This is the cosmic killjoy. You can't do anything if you believe this book. You can't smoke, you can't drink, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do this. I'm fine. I'm happy. It's comforting to read that Christ has come to give us life and to give it more abundantly, but it's even more comforting to see somebody living it, not just walking around with their head down all the time and sad and upset. So salt preserves, it removes bitterness, it's a seasoning, it can extend the properties of water, and I don't know a better way to say that. And the last one is salt is essential for life.
Amen.
Yeah. I mean, salt became the great enemy not that long ago because of sodium, and you have high sodium, and you're going to have high blood pressure, and you're going to have heart disease, and everything else. You know, it is just as dangerous to have too little salt in your life. If you completely eliminate from salt, you will be in more physical harm than if you eat too much. And I'm not a doctor, so don't go home and tell your wife to salt everything, right? But salt is essential for life. You know, all these low sodium things. Ugh, no thank you. You need salt to live. A lack of salt can be just as harmful as too much salt. And if we're going to be the salt, if ye are the salt of the earth, that means that us sharing with other people the gospel is essential to life. They need it. If people are going to have life, it's up to the salt to tell them about it. Salt is good, But if the salt have lost his saltiness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. The best way to have peace is to have all the salt, right? To have all the bitterness removed, to have everybody having these same properties and living them. And how do you do that? Well, you have to share the gospel. You have to share the life. So I know some of these are old. Some of this may be new for you. Some of these things. But, the point is pretty simple here. The person, the one God who is saying, ye are the salt of the earth, is the one who created the salt. And it has all of these properties. And so he doesn't not know this. There's probably many more that I'm missing. He knows how he made it. He knows what he made it to do. And so it's for us. He made it long before he used it as an illustration, knowing that one day he would be using it as an illustration. We need to be striving up to being the salt. We need to strive to live up to being the salt, to being all that God wants us to be. Let's pray. Lord, we love you, and we thank you so much for this simple illustration that you give us, Lord, that's really on the surface simple, but Lord, as we think about the many properties of salt and all that it's done and used for, and Lord, the fact that you made it and then used it as this illustration, and Lord, how it just applies so directly to us today. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we live our lives, Lord, just to live up to these things, to be what you want us to be, the salt of the earth. And Lord, I pray that as we do that, that Lord, people wouldn't see us, but that they would see you, that they would see the joy of serving you and the joy of living for you. I pray, Lord, that you would just, Lord, just use each one here this evening. Lord, help us to think on these things that we've heard tonight, Lord, and just apply them to our lives. And Lord, we'll be careful to give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.